These last few weeks, we have been considering together the Ten Commandments. And last Lord's Day, we finished up with the second part of the Ten Commandments. And we have done what we can in a short period of time to become familiar with the requirements of the law of God. And I hope that you've been able to see, as I have been enabled afresh to see, that the commandments of God are exceeding broad and far-reaching, and all of our actions, really, and all that we can think, the whole of man's life, is all our moral duty is summarized in those Ten Commandments. There's not a situation in which we could possibly be involved where we could do or say or think something that was not bounded by one of those Ten Commandments. Thy commandment is exceeding broad, the Scripture says. And we're going to look at this morning some concluding thoughts about the law of God. What we have considered together is the moral law of God as summarized in the Ten Commandments. And I've entitled this sermon, The Law and Sin. And we're going to consider three things about the law this morning as we conclude, really, this series of messages. And the first is this: the law of God is the immutable standard for all human conduct. Second, we're going to consider our inability to keep the moral law. And finally, what comfort we may find under our failures to keep the moral law of God. The first text that I would call your attention to this morning is from the Psalm 119, verse 89, which was read a few minutes ago in our scripture lesson. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in the heavens. Forever, O Lord, thy word is established. And this verse calls our attention to the fact that God's law is enduring, that it is as immutable as God itself. It is established in the heavens where no one can turn it back, where no one can alter it, where it is written in the boldest characters, and that forever. And that's why I have said the law of God is the immutable standard for all human conduct. It can never change. Men change. And indeed they do. And have all sorts of opinions about everything. But God's word is established and never changes. Peter says in writing to the Christians in his epistle, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. We've seen a lot of that glory in recent days. We see the Olympics and those that have striven so hard for an earthly crown and prize. We see those that have risen to great power in the governments of the earth. But Peter says all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. God's word, his law, never changes. The psalmist says again, the law of the Lord is perfect. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Isn't it wonderful to consider that the law that our grandparents believed in and lived by is the same law today, that it's just as relevant, that it never changes? We were reminded at this conference this weekend how that our Lord Jesus, realizing that he might be accused of undoing the law because there were changes in administration of God's covenant that he brought in the New Testament period. But he said, make no mistake about it. As we read this morning in Matthew, think not that I am come to destroy the law. Don't think that I have come in a time of grace to set aside in any respect the law of God. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now a jot is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. You know, in our English alphabet, all the letters are about the same size if you were to write the alphabet. But in Hebrew, some letters are bigger than others. And the smallest letter is the Hebrew character yod. And it's just a little twitch on a piece of paper. That's all it is. And Jesus referred to that. And not only so, but he said, not one jot or one tittle shall pass. And I wish I had a piece of paper to show you that. But some Hebrew characters are a cross like this. And they would look almost exactly alike, except for a little tittle. One would have a little bit that would spill over the edge. And that makes all the difference in the world. That's even smaller than a yod. And Jesus said, not one jot or tittle shall pass from that law till all be fulfilled. And then he went on to say that whosoever shall break one of these least commandments shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Do you know, today there are many, and I'm sorry to say many, that call themselves Christians that do pretty much what they want to do, and it no longer carries any weight or authority to tell them the Bible says this. Well, what about the Bible? And often you get nowhere in trying to speak about the Bible and its message. But the recognition of this immutable standard of God is the most fundamental need of our nation today. America's problem is that we are adrift without any absolute standard of morality anywhere in our nation anymore. It's all a matter of opinion and group opinion. And some of you may recognize that the Supreme Court of our land has said in writing that if two generations from now that the majority of the people think that such and such is right, then the courts will reflect that sense of morality among the people. There is no absolute standard. It's whatever people think is right is right. And almost anything can be accepted as right. In fact, we live in a day where there has been a reversal and where evil is called good and good is called evil. Our young people are being taught today that the traditional values of our nation are simply arbitrary. That happened to be a Christian culture that we have. But you don't have to live by those values. That thing is just simply arbitrary. Don't let somebody else decide for you. And you say, well, how do you know this? Well, just a couple of weeks ago, I was in my son's room in a state university, and I was looking through two or three of the textbooks that he was using. And this is what they teach. Well, what is the effect of all of this upon our young people? They think there is no real right or wrong anymore, that it's all kind of relative. It's pick whatever you want, whatever seems best for you. We're even being told today, don't let somebody else determine your sexual preference. You choose whatever pleases you. Because it's all arbitrary the way these values are assigned. And I fear, beloved, and I don't mean to sound like an alarmist, that we are just really beginning to see the horrible things that come from a nation that has cut itself loose from the eternal law of God. I fear for our future and for our children in the future, unless there is a great awakening and a return in our country to God's Word, the Bible. But when we read these Ten Commandments, we are reading an infallible, immutable law that will never, ever change. And by this law, all of us, men and nations and individuals, will be judged by Almighty God. Remember what we said some time ago. What is the moral law of God? It is all the perfections that are in God Himself coming to expression for the regulation of human conduct in a way that is consistent with God's nature. The Ten Commandments, if we understand their spirituality and all that they require of us in our life with God and in our relationships with one another, it is a mirror to see the moral perfection in God Himself. And men say, well, I don't want to be like God. Well, that's their problem. Then they will have to suffer the terrible consequences of that decision. Now, our catechism, after going through all the questions, and you may remember this, there are quite a few questions dealing with the Ten Commandments. Which is the Eighth Commandment and so on? What is required in the Eighth Commandment? Then the question, what is forbidden and so on? And after all of that, and we come to the end of the Tenth Commandment, question 82 poses this question. Is any man able perfectly to keep the commandments of God? Do you remember when the rich young ruler came to Christ and he said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And do you remember what Jesus told him? Thou knowest the commandments. And what was his reply? He said, well, all of these have I kept since my youth. Well, if there's one thing that I think we're all clear on, having studied the commandments together, and that is that none of us has kept them, none of us is able to keep them perfectly, even today. The holiest person in our midst, or that we know, daily breaks those commandments. And so we find the answer to question 82, is any man able perfectly to keep the commandments of God? And we read, no mere man since the fall, that is of Adam and Eve, no mere man since the fall is able in this life perfectly to keep the commandments of God. Let me ask you, was Adam able perfectly to keep the commandments of God? He was, wasn't he? He had the ability not to sin in the state of his uprightness. And that is an ability that was lost in the fall and that will never be recovered again, until we are made perfect in holiness. No mere man since the fall is able in this life perfectly to keep the commandments of God, but doth daily break them in thought, word, and deed. Now that's a powerful statement. And that applies to every one. It is true of unregenerate persons, those that have not been born again of God's Spirit. As far as they're concerned, Paul says in Ephesians, the second chapter, they are dead in trespasses and sins. Those that have not come to the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have not been regenerated or born again by the Spirit of God, can only do sin. All of their works, all of their thoughts, words, and deeds are evil in the sight of God. Now that's a hard doctrine. And we believe it not because we understand it fully, but because God teaches it. Oh, they may do things and say things that may make us feel good. that there might be an outward righteousness, but God sees that the motives are wrong. And keep in mind that God judges a work not only by its outward appearance, in fact, not at all by its outward appearance, but by the inward dispositions and affections of the heart. And when measured by that standard, they fall short. And so we read in Genesis 6 that God looked down upon man after the fall, and he saw that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And notice the spiritual emphasis in that verse. You know, we may live, we may not murder anybody, we may not steal anybody. I mean, the policeman would never think to come and arrest you and me. But God can look down into our hearts and see all kinds of evil. In fact, God sees that deadness in his worship is idolatry. Do you remember that from our sermon, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me"? If our thoughts are wandering in prayer, if we fall asleep in church, it is idolatry. It's deadness in the things of God. Well, who among us can stand with that standard of perfection? And you see, when God looks into an unregenerate heart, there is only sin, because God sees the motives. So-and-so might give half of his goods to build a great hospital or a great institution of mercy, and we're all thankful and appreciate that work. But God sees that the motivation is all wrong. And for an unregenerate person, the motive cannot be to the glory of God, and it cannot be directed according to his word. And therefore, God sees the work as imperfect and sinful. And this is what we mean, basically, by the doctrine of total depravity. That apart from the renewing, regenerating work of the Spirit of God, there is only evil and sin and corruption in our lives. Job, in speaking of the wicked, says they drink iniquity like water. And the world is blind to this fact, isn't it? The world does not understand the desperate wickedness of the human heart. People would laugh today if you said, unless the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ renews your heart, God sees that all your thoughts of your heart are only evil continually. Well, you say they're such nice people. God sees their thoughts are only evil continually. And notice it's the thoughts. You know, isn't it funny how we are as Christians? We think we can fool God because we can fool one another. We can appear to be this or that to another person. And we think God sees us the way others see us. Oh, no. God sees where no one else can see. He sees right down into the thoughts and motives of the heart. No mere man is able perfectly to keep the commandments of God. It is true of the unregenerate and beloved. It is also true of the regenerate person as well. Now, in the case of the regenerate person, God frees that person from bondage to sin so that he has the power and the will to obey him. And the power of sin is broken. And yet believers continue to sin, don't they? In thought, word, and deed. In Ecclesiastes we read, there is not a just man upon the earth that sinneth not. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The believer cannot pray without wandering thoughts. He cannot believe without doubting. He cannot have a pure thought and a good motive without it being tainted with sin in one way or another. Even our most sacrificial love and our noblest love as Christians is tainted, is it not, with selfishness? And so it is imperfect in the eyes of a holy God. No wonder Paul says in Romans, the 7th chapter, that holy man says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. You see, this is what the unbeliever doesn't have. He cannot will to do good. No, he can't. But Paul says, to will is present with me as a Christian because of the renewing work of the Spirit of God. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that do I. I find then a law, he says, in me, as a Christian, that when I would do good, evil is ever present with me. Evil is ever present with me. And you know how he concludes this chapter. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? No mere man is able perfectly to keep the commandments of God. But do you know that there have been Christian teachers down through the years that have taught that a perfection is possible for the Christian? This was one of the, I don't mean this to throw a stone, but this was one of the doctrines that was taught by Wesleyan Methodism, perfectionism. But you see, you can only hold to a doctrine like that if you see the commandments in simply their outward sense. Nobody who really understands the inwardness, the spirituality of the law, can really affirm that moral perfection is possible in this life. Beloved, what we need so much in our day is to catch a glimpse of this moral standard of God, how perfect it is, how it reaches down into the thoughts and motions of our hearts. Until we begin to see that our disinterest sometimes in spiritual things, that when we go to God in prayer and our affections are cold and dead, that this is sin, and we begin to cry out, oh God, have mercy upon me. You see, the problem with many people is that they, Christians, they live in sin and don't even see and know. We heard this weekend the great problem of the evangelical church today is that it is not aware of the fact that while professing to believe the Bible, it is ignorant of large portions of the Word of God and others it knows but will not do. We're not talking about the liberal church now. We're talking about those that profess to still believe the Bible. Somebody called it the Cheshire Cat Christianity that we have today. And I know this morning that this message concerning God's law is relevant to each one of our hearts and lives. The problem today is that we have our failure in many cases and we just say, ho-hum. And we go along living as we have been from day to day. May God stir us up to give us a zeal to keep his commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The acid test of obedience, of love to Christ in any Christian, is whether you're going to make the sacrifice to keep his law and his commandments. It's not easy. Here it is, the Lord's day, the Christian Sabbath. God says, thou shalt not do any work. Not only that, but not your own pleasure. Not only that, but not your own words. Not the words that you'd speak on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday in your own business and pleasure. And not only that, but not even your own thoughts. I want you this whole day to walk with me, to renew your vows, to renew your fellowship with me. Is that easy to do? No, it isn't. It's not easy to keep any commandment. But Jesus said, if you would really be my follower, then you must keep my word. Why? Because those commandments tell us what God is like, and God is saying, if you want to walk with me, you have to become like me, inside out. And when you get serious about that thing, when you get serious about the commandments of God, not to try to be justified before God, not to try to earn something from God, but because you love Him and because recognizing that Christ has died for your sins, that He bled and died for these sins, that you say, Lord, I want my life to become like yours. Not until then can we say that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love Him this morning? Not until then can we begin to cry out with Paul, the good that I would, I do not, but the evil that I hate, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. What comfort may be found under our failures to keep the law as Christians? Now, I want to say a word, first of all, to believers. If you strive with all your heart to be like the Lord and to please Him because He's your Savior, consider that you're not under a covenant of works, but a covenant of grace. What a wonderful thought. The covenant of works that God made with Adam was a covenant wherein God required what of Adam? A perfect obedience. And not only that, but a personal obedience on Adam's part, and a perpetual obedience. In that covenant, if Adam slipped and sinned, the least sin, he would fall from his uprightness, as indeed he did. But blessed be God, God has instituted in the place of that covenant of works a wonderful covenant of grace. And we sang of it this morning in Psalm 103. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. But as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. And in Christ, God is pleased to accept our obedience, even though it has many infirmities and weaknesses in it. The Apostle Paul can say, O wretched man that I am, that when I would do good, evil is ever present with me. And Christ can say, Paul, thou art accepted because my blood washes away thy sins, and my righteousness that we talked about on the last Lord's Day evening, that is thy perfect dress. Isn't that wonderful? I find it so amazing, this verse also, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. This is a covenant of grace. But let no one presume upon the grace of God. Let no one who is not striving after holiness and obedience deceive himself into thinking that he really belongs to the Lord. God is pleased to accept a sincere obedience to His Son, even though it's accompanied with many imperfections and weaknesses. But Jesus says, if you don't keep my commandments, if that's not the purpose and intent and direction and central desire of your heart, then you have no part in me. Another comfort is that we can obtain forgiveness whenever we sin. Oh, blessed verse. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As soon as we from the heart confess it before God, how wonderful the peace of God that comes to the believer's heart and knowing that that sin is forgiven and put away and that God forgives and renews and cleanses from sin and unrighteousness. But beloved, the wrath of God against sinners is a reality. God will not hold him guiltless who breaks his holy commandments. The breaking of God's commandments brings down the wrath and curse of God. And it is toward those who will not keep the commandments of God that Jesus says at the last day, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." And many in that day that receive that awful sentence will be those who have sat down in the good churches of our country. In fact, some of them will be those that have said, "Lord, haven't we done this, that, and the other in your name?" And he'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." They'll say, "Well, Lord, I was upright. I never walked with the drug addicts and the thieves and the criminals and the adulterers and fornicators." He'll say, "But didn't you know that my law has to do with your heart? And you did nothing about that." I plead with any that are convicted of sin this morning to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Today is a day of salvation and grace where God forgives those that know themselves to be sinners. Those that say, as the publican of old, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Christ died on the cross and suffered there on Calvary's hill the terrible wrath of God that was directed to the sinner. And he paid the price of our sins. So that if you believe on him and call upon the name of the Lord, you can be saved and your sins put away as far as the east is from the west. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the blood of the covenant wherewith we are pardoned all our sins and transgressions that believe in the name of thy dear Son. And Lord, thy law is perfect, converting the soul. Thy testimonies are pure, but we, Lord, have not kept thy ways, but have departed from them in thought, word, and deed. Have mercy upon us, we pray, miserable offenders. And we ask, O Lord, for thy Spirit to convict of sin this morning and to use the preaching of thy word that men and women and young people may be brought to Christ, who is the fountain of all grace and forgiveness. We pray if there are any that have never known him truly, but have been asleep in their sins, yea, dead in sins, that they may be quickened today, that thy Spirit may convict of sin, and that they may come to the Savior with their burden of sin and look upon him who was crucified for the sinner, and that they may believe in him and look up to him as he's there crucified upon the cross. And we thank thee that no longer on the cross, that he still lives to receive poor and sinful people like us this morning. And for us who already know him, we thank thee for thy free forgiveness, our Father, that thou dost not deal with us in strict justice, but that thou dost deal with us in a principle of grace for thy Son Jesus' sake. And may we not ever use thy grace as a license to sin, but, oh, work within our hearts that we may strive to keep thy commandments with all that is within us, for we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.